You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Appreciate all of you who have come out in this cold, wintry day to be here. I know we have it really easy here in Phoenix, don't we? I have the ability sometimes to just out of nowhere get angry. And it just really surprises me. Are you ever like that yourself? The situation might be that just some little thing will tick me off. And everything's fine. And then something little, and it's amazing how little it can be, just ticks you off. And I can just explode. It's really surprising, I know. I'm surprised at myself sometimes. It's not when other people are around, but at work, we go through, I have a vehicle, and we go through what's called a pre-trip checklist, and there's a certain part that if I skip over it, then it's really a little thing, but I've got to go back and redo, and for some reason, that just gets me upset, because I do this over and over every day, and I shouldn't be forgetting, so I'm mad at myself, is what it is, but I can just yell the top of my voice. And then I look around do I have any open windows? And we've got cameras on our vehicles. And, oh, man, I hope that they don't check those tapes today. Or I might be at home, and I'm in a different room from my wife, and something will go wrong, and I'll get irritated, you know, and say something semi-inappropriate. Quite enough that she's not paying attention or hearing me, and I'll hear, "What are you mad about?" Nothing. She has this amazing hearing ability that really surprises me. I'll say nothing, and she'll say, "You're lying to me." She also thinks that she knows exactly what's going on with me all the time. Really, that part really does tick me off too. But are there times with you when you find yourself exploding in anger? And that's what we want to look at today. Another situation that happened at my work. Fortunately, I wasn't part of this situation, but we have a workroom where there's an employee area and a lot of employees around. And one day, a few years ago, I noticed this little commotion going on in one side of the room. And voices were starting to get raised, and other employees were starting to gather around. You know, back in junior high when somebody would say, "Fight, fight," it was almost like that. And I am just starting to pay attention now, and there's this intense debate that is getting higher and higher, and then I hear, "Oh, shut up," and then, "No, you shut up, no, you shut up." And then did I say that these are adult women, fully mature adult women? And a supervisor comes in, "You two, follow me," and then that was the last that we heard of that. Your anger might not be directed in public to people like that, but it might be directed, and this is what usually happens, it's directed at those that we love, that we're close to, because we feel more free to express how we really feel with them. Why do we do that? It's because they're an easy target, but also it's low-hanging fruit, and we just sense that freedom to explode. And what happens is we wind up hurting those that we love the most. Most of us would not behave that way out in public, but we do that with those that we really love. And so that's what we want to really address today. And we'll justify that anger with, "I have a right to be angry. They hurt me. They offended me. They disrespected me. I have a right. I'm going to let them know how I feel." Or we might use Scripture sometimes. You know, Scripture does say, "Be angry, but sin not." Well, I'm doing the not sin part, but I'm going to do what Scripture says and be angry. Or then there's the other one that says, "Speak the truth in love." So I'm going to do this in love, but I really need to speak some truth to you, right? And so we'll justify our anger in those ways. We're going to look at what God says about this issue today. And we are in 1 Corinthians 13. It's going to be verses 4 and 5 that is a description of what love is. We've been in this several weeks. So I am reading this morning. We've got, yeah, there it is. 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 4. I'm not going to read all the way through 8, but love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. And those are the words that we're going to be zeroing in on this morning. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. So the NIV translation is what we have on the screen. Love is not easily angered. The Greek word is paroxuno, which literally means to sharpen. And then metaphorically, it's to rouse to anger. And I was thinking about that, to sharpen, because that's a very vivid image of what it's what's going on within us. It's like I see a blade that is being sharpened to do damage. And that's kind of what is happening when we are angered. There's something within us that is being sharpened, and then we're provoked to anger. So out of the very meaning of the word, we see a real vivid description of what's going on. The English Standard Version translates it as not being irritable. Okay, don't be irritable. The Message Bible says, do not fly off the handle. Is this speaking to anybody today? It does to me. Thank you. The King James Bible just says, not easily provoked. Okay, where we're going to start is with God. I think that's a good and appropriate place to start. God's character is, and it says this multiple times, I found at least four times in the Old Testament where it says he is not easily angered, or more specifically, he is slow to anger. The first place that I found is Exodus 34, verse 6. And it just says, speaking of God, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is speaking of the very character and nature of God, that he is slow to anger. That's who he is. Psalm 78:38, and this is from the Passion Translation, says, but amazingly, God, so full of compassion, still forgave them. This is speaking of right after the Israelites at Mount Sinai had had the incident with the golden calf and had made the calf and had worshipped it. And then God was angry with them at that time. So again, he still forgave them. He covered over their sins with his love, refusing to destroy them all. Over and over, he held back his anger, restraining wrath to show them mercy. One of our primary goals, our mission really, is to become like God. That's what he is doing. He is our Father, and we are developing to be like him. My earthly father was, and I've been told that I am like him visibly as well as in character and some of my mannerisms and so forth. I really had a good father. I know a lot of you didn't, but I really did. He was a good role model. He was a godly man. And during the whole time that I was growing up, I cannot recall him ever using inappropriate language. And I can't really, unfortunately, say that about my kids. But that's an amazing thing. Your whole life growing up with someone, and they never, that I can ever remember once, used inappropriate language. So that's the kind of model that I had. Not that he didn't have faults, and as I grew older, I became aware of the faults. But I think a lot of his good qualities did come to me. I inherited a lot of those things. And so it's like that with God. That's what God wants for us, is to become more like him in our character. The Apostle Paul says it this way, and this is in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he gives a whole list here of earthly things, natural sinful behavior, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. This is part of your past life. But now you must put them all away. And then he adds to the list that he started already, anger, wrath, and then there's some others that he goes on to after that. This is simply clearly what God says through the Apostle Paul in Colossians. It's not of God. And then let's look at what James says. This is James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we are in angry mode, we are in conflict with the work character building that God is wanting to do in us. We can't do His righteousness. We can't do the two at the same thing. So angry mode disrupts the very working of God within us. I have been watching a television show that I... it's a very popular show. It's on Apple TV called The Morning Show. And by the way, I don't recommend the show unless you really enjoy a constant barrage of F-bombs. And so So don't judge me, but I persevered through a few episodes just to see if this show was going to have some redeeming qualities. And what it's an interesting story, and it's well written, and so it kind of draws you in. But what I started to realize after just a few episodes is I don't really like this character. And the character is Jennifer Aniston. And it's not just her, but it's the people around her. Everybody's angry all the time. And they have this unique ability, it's a talent really, to express their anger by cutting people down verbally. They're very sharp with their mouths. And that, to me, is what that show became more and more about, was verbally using your tongue to put people in their place. And those characters got pretty good at it. I think that's what we do a lot. By the way, if you like that show, I'm not judging you, okay? It might have some redeeming qualities, but I said I have had enough of this. And in speaking of the tongue, I think we're in the book of James. We need to look just a little bit further also. A little bit later, he says this, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body. And I think the use of the tongue really overlaps a lot with what we're talking about today and how we not easily being angered and how we express our anger. To not be easily angered is more of a passive negative trait. And we have been wanting to look at this list in 1 Corinthians also from the positive side. And so in looking at, okay, what is the positive side? What is the active side of not being angry? This is what I believe it is. And this is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, or through 20. And this is a description of the works of the flesh. And so we've got this whole long list of works of the flesh. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And it starts off with sexual immorality, goes to idolatry. And then in the middle of that list, it comes to fits of anger. So it's listed as a work of the flesh there by Paul in Galatians. And then right after that, we go to verse 22 and 23, which is the corresponding positive traits. This is the work that the Spirit is doing. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And so in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then you know the list, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and so forth. The last thing is self-control. So self-control is a work of the Spirit that the Spirit is working in you. And that is the corresponding positive trait, the action trait that goes with not easily angered. Self-control is a work of the Spirit. So it's not something that we can just make happen, but we are letting God change who we are from the very inward core of our being. What does self-control mean? We know we're emotional beings. We sometimes have difficulty controlling our emotions, though. They're there. And the challenge is not to let our emotions control our lives. And so I think that that's a lot of what we're talking about when we're talking about self-control, is not living by our emotions, not letting them rule us, not letting our emotions make the decisions. In regard to anger, it's not letting our anger be expressed inappropriately. It's controlling those feelings that are so very, very strong sometime. So what can we do? How can we exercise, or I should say learn to exercise self-control? And there are, just in working through this and looking at it and studying it and praying it, I settled on three different areas, things. And the first is what we already talked about. Self-control is a work of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So the first thing is let the Spirit work His work in you to change your character and behavior. That's what God wants to do, is from the inward being, change who you are and the way that you respond to things. So if you are intentionally submitting yourself to anger with, I have a right to be angry about this. I am offended. You've hurt me. And boy, when we feel like we have been offended like that, we feel that we are righteously right in blowing that person off and blasting them and spewing the poison. We feel we've got a right to do that because they've hurt us, they've offended us, and we're just going to let them have it. And that's what we will do when we are not letting the Spirit work. So we can resist the working of the Spirit, and when we do that, we're really sabotaging what God wants to do in your life. So letting the Spirit change who you are and working together with the Spirit and recognizing that's God's goal and God's desire. He wants to work that out of you. And believe me, this does speak to me even in the situations that I talked about. I do those things too much, I find. And as I've been looking at this, God is really speaking to me. Paul, knock it off. That's not necessary. And I believe that that's what God wants to speak to some of us today, is we need to let the Spirit of God do some changing in our hearts on this very issue. Okay, the second thing is this, on how we can learn self-control. It's follow the example of Jesus. So we see the life of Jesus beginning to end, and he was a model of consistency and composure. He was challenged by the authorities. He was challenged by the religious leaders all the time. But you see him under control. You see him speaking truth. Always he was speaking truth, but he wasn't letting his emotions control his behavior and his responses to people. And then specifically as we look at going to the cross, those days heading up to the cross, I looked a little bit specifically at that, and I think his control and composure is really a model for us. So first of all, with Judas, they're sitting around the table, the Last Supper, and Jesus comes to a place there where he says, one of you is going to betray me. He knows who it is. And all of them are sorrowful, it says, and they're saying, you know, who is it? And Jesus said very specifically, it's the one who has dipped his hand in the dish with me. And he knew exactly, you know, at that point who he was speaking of. And Judas actually says to him, is it me, Rabbi? And Jesus very calmly, I wouldn't have been quite so calm. A betrayal, I would have tended to lash out at this guy. How dare he? After all I've done with him, Jesus knows he's going to betray him. So Judas says, is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus just says, you've said so. Calm, under control, just speaking truth. Later on, they're in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the authorities are coming to arrest Jesus, and Judas has agreed to betray Christ in the garden and says, the one that I go up and kiss is the one. And so go and arrest him. And so they come to him, and Judas comes up and says, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. The ultimate act of it should be affection, but in reality it was betrayal. And Jesus said, friend, do what you came to do. And then they came up and they arrested him. So Jesus knew what was going on. He just didn't respond in kind. There's no sharpness in his word, just truth. Speaking truth, he's calm and composed. Later on, he's with the high priest, and they're in the trial with the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the Jewish high priest comes up and says, they're making all these accusations, and he says to Jesus, don't you have anything to say? And Jesus just stood there silently. He's not even defending himself. All the accusations are false. And he says, I admonish you by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus said, you've said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Just spoke truth. Not angry truth, just truth. And then it says this, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. And he said, what further witnesses do we need? What is your sentence? What is your judgment? He's speaking to the court that's assembled around, and they all say he deserves death. So he's condemned to death at that point. And then some of them slapped him, and they spit in his face, and they struck him, and they said things like, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? Abusive situation. Jesus just stood there silently, took it. One more thing, we see with the soldiers, after he'd been condemned to death, he's taken away by the soldiers and they are surrounding him. They take off his regular robe and they put on this scarlet robe that supposedly is royal, but it's mocking him. And they put this crown of thorns on him. They give him a reed in his hand like a king would have a scepter. And then they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then it says they spit on him. Just think about that. He's been spit and he's been struck. How you would tend to respond in that situation. And they mocked him and they stripped him them of the robe and put his own clothes back on him and then led him away to crucify him. That was a difficult ordeal, but Jesus is a model to us of, no, you don't have to respond back. You don't have to express back to them your anger. And in that situation, I believe the Father was very much with him and giving him control, help in that circumstance, because Scripture does say he was fully human like we are, and that means that he experienced the same kinds of feelings, and that means the same kind of emotions. Don't think, well, he was God. Of course he could be under control. He was human also, and he had feelings. And those feelings were being offended at this time in a very severe way. But yet he stood and was composed, and just when he did speak, it was simply truth. He gave up his right to be offended, his right to vindicate himself, to stand up for himself in that situation, and especially to verbally put them in place. I believe Christ could have done that. He was pretty... what's the word I'm looking for? But he had the ability to speak in such a way that he could put people in their place if he chose to do so, and he chose not to do it, but remain silent. So follow the example of Jesus, I think, is one of the things that we need to do in learning to exercise self-control from our anger. And then the last thing is this, we need to recognize that God has given us the ability to control our impulses. 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And just look, all those three things go together. Power. That's power to control ourselves. He gave us power. We have it. Love. So it's very much connected with our topic. Love and self-control. Self-control and love really go together. And so it says, he has, and the spirit that he gave us, I think, is our human spirit. He has put that ability within us by his spirit in changing our character and changing who we are. So that means the power to withstand that natural tendency to lash out in anger, we have the power to control that. He has given us that power. He gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Anger is an emotion that's going to be there sometimes. It's a spontaneous thing, and we can't really always stop it from happening. But it simply is not true. I couldn't help it. I had to say something. I just couldn't control myself. That's what the Word of God is saying is simply not true. We do have the ability. We have been given a spirit of self-control. So in wrapping up these things this morning, one of the things I think I need to point out is that there may be some who have such deep-seated issues with anger, and you probably know if that applies to you. It may be helpful to sit down with a counselor and explore what is the cause of where that anger is coming from. That may be very helpful to some of you here today. That's not really our topic. It's not the cause or where it's coming from. It's giving the anger to God and letting him control the way that we respond to that self-control. That's really more what we're talking about. And I am convinced that this is not a minor issue for us as Christians, but it's a major issue. There are just a few major issues, I think, that we as Christians deal with, and this is something we see in Christians. Unfortunately, it's almost as much as we see in the world. It's something that we, and I speak to myself also, need to let God deal with us. And his spirit wants to do it. If this is something we struggle with, we must not just continue to do it with a self-justification that we so often do. I have that right. Well, Jesus had rights, but he surrendered them, and we need to learn to surrender any kind of right to vindicate ourselves that we might have. That's the natural thinking when I must vindicate myself. I've been offended. And God says, no, you don't need to do that. You don't have to do that at all. And we must resist the temptation to think, I just can't control it, because that's just not what God says. God says you can control it. That's what his word said this morning. It's not true. So we can control ourselves. We have been given that ability by the Spirit of God. You're being formed into the image of Christ. That's what he is doing within you. And the ability to control ourselves is there. It's part of that deal. And then one of our most defining characteristics, and maybe the most defining characteristic as Christians, is love. And back to the beginning, love means we are not easily angered. Love is an active verb. We've been talking about that. And so the active part is love exercises self-control, and we live a lifestyle of self-control. God's working in us to change who we are. Do you believe that? I so much believe that he wants to do that. He wants to do changes within you. And that means don't let these issues just go on. Don't ignore them and say, I've got the right. It's all I just have to do it. That's who I am. I've got to express myself. No, you don't. Let him work within you by his Spirit. Let him change who you are. We really can do this. Would you bow your heads? Father, this morning we surrender and submit our human natural tendency to vindicate ourselves and to be verbally sharp with other people, and especially those around us that we love. And Lord, I know that you're speaking to me, but I know that you're speaking to many people here today because of the way that we have dealt with each other, and we have hurt people that we love, and that's the hard part, Lord, and draw our attention to that we have hurt people. Because we have not surrendered to your working, and we have resisted the ability to let you change who we are, and we've stood up for our own rights, and you want to change that today. So I pray, Lord, and those around us here this morning that are just struggling with controlling that anger, and Lord, speak. I speak through your Spirit, Lord, self-control. Let your power do the work and change the lives, Lord, of those who are struggling with this. And even in my own life, Lord, I pray, would you just have your will done and change me also. So we submit this to you, and we believe that you are the one who is able. We can't do this on our own strength, but you are well able, Lord, and we surrender our lives to you, and little by little change that pattern, Lord, that is so well ingrained into us, and teach us to just be obedient and submissive, and let you be the one who brings the retribution. You will take care of it, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.